We have a stack of large print Bibles in the back here, and if you're a visitor, you don't have a Bible, we'd like you to be able to see what we're talking about this morning. So anyone else need a Bible this morning? All right, everybody's in good shape. Romans chapter 2. We are in the middle of a study, verse by verse, through the book of Romans. We are making lightning speed. I think we started January 1st, and we are in the early part of Romans chapter 2. So, 16 chapters, 16 years, the Lord will be back before we get, but anyway. Romans chapter 2, and the subject of this morning's message is the same as last Sunday's message, and it might be next Sunday's message also. It's the theme of this opening part, this early part of Romans chapter 2. And if you remember, we talked about this last Sunday, and we mentioned how these first 16 verses of Romans chapter 2 kind of deal with a recurring theme here. It's a word that, there's a word here that's the clue to the theme, and it's found numerous times in this portion. Starting in actually the last verse of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you remember God went through a list of sins to reveal the condition of the world in general, the sinfulness of the world in general, to prove that the world in general, mankind as a whole, is worthy of God's judgment. One of the purposes for Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 and 3, for that matter, is to show man's need of salvation, and before anybody would ever come to Jesus Christ to be saved, they have to be convinced that they need to be saved. Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 make that abundantly clear, that men could never save themselves, could never be righteous enough, could never get to heaven because of some worth that they have inherently, that they are, in the eyes of God, completely wicked and undone. That's God's x-ray of humanity. That's God's MRI of the whole situation. When God puts humanity on his examination table, mankind comes away corrupt at the core. And unfortunately, a lot of people won't admit that. Right. They consider themselves to be inherently good. That men are basically good, and that there's a few bad apples in the bunch, and you know, here and there you'll find some extremely wicked and evil guy, but for the most part, the world is basically good, and that as long as you can be good enough, you can get to heaven. And of course, the Bible shows us that that is certainly not true, just the opposite is true, that man is inherently, at his core, sinful. He is a sinner, he's wicked. And it doesn't take a murder or a rape to prove that man is wicked. There are things that God considers wickedness and sinfulness that some people today parade around and glory in.
Right.
So this is God's examination of mankind. He finds man completely wanting. Man's weighed in the balances and found totally wanting. And the last verse of chapter 1 mentions the judgment of God. So we have been looking at that word judgment in the Bible. Verse 32 of Romans 1 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And then getting into chapter 2, you'll notice we read the whole opening part here, the first 16 verses last Sunday. We won't do that again. But in verse 1 it says, it mentions judge. Verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God." Verse 2. Verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And then in verse number 5, the last part of that verse, talking about people treasuring up wrath against themselves, against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Then down in verse number 12, For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then verse 16, which ends this section, verse 17 starts a new thought, but verse 16 ends this section in the speaking about that day of judgment coming out there for all mankind in the future, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So there's without a doubt the thought, the truth that the Lord is getting through in this passage of Scripture concerns judgment. And we've already talked about how most people take this and throw it back in the face of a Christian and says, see, the Bible says you should never judge. And of course, the Bible does not say you should never judge. In fact, the Bible says he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You are supposed to judge. You just can't judge somebody's heart motives, but you can judge doctrine, you're supposed to. You can judge behavior, you're supposed to. You're supposed to judge yourself every day, you're supposed to. You got to do that. So you are supposed to judge. You just have to know what to judge and what not to judge. And then when you judge, you have to judge the way God judges. Man judges based on his own subjective opinions. God judges based on unalterable, eternal truth. Right? When God judges, according to verse number 2, notice this, we are sure, verse number 2 ought to be underlined, starred, memorized, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is according to truth. When God judges things or people or anything, God doesn't judge based on some whim. God's judgment is according to truth. Right? That's why you and I can always trust God to judge righteously. He is the righteous judge. There's nothing personal. When God judges something, he's no respecter of persons. So his judgment of anything or anybody is not personal. He doesn't have any particular issue with anybody. His judgment is always going to be based on eternal truth. And when men don't measure up according to that truth, they suffer the consequences. And so we've been talking about judgment. Now most people, when they think of judgment in the Bible, think of it in the negative sense, and that's understandable, because it's used that way many times in the Scriptures. We think of the word judgment as punishment. Like the punishments of God upon the evil that is in this world. Now, that is one form of God's judgment. There's no doubt about that. In fact, go back and look in the book of Exodus with me, and one of the early, not the first, but one of the early times that judgments, the word is used in the Bible, it's used in exactly that sense. Exodus chapter 6. It's exactly how God used the word. It's exactly what he meant. It meant punishment. It meant his anger and wrath being poured out upon people who displeased him. And God certainly has the right to do that. Amen? He has that right. It's his world. He made it. He put man here. He's the God of it. He is the one true God. And he has the right to judge however he feels like judging. But I'm glad it's not according to his personal whims. But notice, judgment sometimes means punishment from God. Exodus chapter 6, look at verse number 5. It says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel," God is speaking to Moses here. He says, "Moses, you go tell them, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Go over to Exodus chapter 7, verse number 3. God continued to say this to Moses, and it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies," meaning the children of Israel. They were not really an army in any sense of the word, but God looked upon them as an army, his people, the Jews. It says, "I will bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." He's talking about those plagues. And you remember those plagues, even if you haven't read your Bible in a while, you remember them from Sunday school lessons. I mean, the judgments of God, the lice, the flies, the frogs, the darkness, even the death of the firstborn. All of these things were plagues. They were judgments from God. In other words, they were punishments sent from heaven. Right? And it goes on a little further in Exodus chapter 12. On the day of the Passover, the actual day when the children of Israel were to set off on their journey out of Egypt, you remember that was the day when they were to apply the blood to the doorposts of their home, and it was in that night that God was going to pass over Egypt and He was going to slay all the firstborn. It would have been the firstborn in the homes of the Jews as well as the Egyptians. And God said their protection was to apply that blood to the doors of their homes. And notice in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 12, God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Amen. "And the plague shall not..." And by the way, I mean, that's not what the message is about this morning, but there is a day of judgment and wrath coming against sin. And the only protection from that judgment is the blood of... In this case, not the blood of an animal smeared on the door of your house, but the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and applied to your sin. The Bible says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." There is no cleansing, no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ shed His blood so that you and I might be saved and might be forgiven of our sin. And that is still the only remedy, the only protection against the judgment of God one day. Because God has a right to be angry with the wicked. God has a right to be angry with sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ is our protection and our safety and our salvation against that judgment. All right, so many times in the Scriptures, when the word judgment is used, it has that sort of a connotation. It means some form of punishment from God, in some way His wrath being poured out upon the world, upon the wicked. But more often, as we said last Sunday, more often than that, it means the words of God. And we looked at many verses last Sunday where judgments are used for the Scriptures. In other words, the thoughts, in the sense of how after a case and all the evidence is presented in a courtroom, a judge would look at all the evidence and just simply render a decision, a judgment. And that judgment might be recorded. In fact, if you've ever been in a lawyer's office, anybody ever remember what usually the inside of a lawyer's office looks like? What's like the one thing that probably impressed you when you walked in? 1,000 books. And you know what? He doesn't go to bed at night reading those things by his bedside. Those are reference books. And in those books, that's case law. And in those books are all these various cases from the past. Those books can't even contain all the cases that he sometimes has to research. But in those books are all the various decisions that have been made by judges in various cases in the past. And when he's preparing to represent somebody or to go to court, he'll do research and go back through and look for cases that are similar and look for how judgments were rendered in the past, and he'll use those things hopefully as a precedence or something like that. He'll use it for just to get help for himself in representing somebody. But all of those are the judgments of men from past law cases that were presented, arguments that were made in various trials, decisions that were rendered. And the weird thing about that is none of those things in any of those books are binding. They're the opinions rendered by judges in other cases, and they're subject to whatever the laws happen to be at the current time. So it's not an absolute. But he's got to go and study all those opinions that men rendered, those judgments, and see what bearing they might have on his case. Well, you know what? You got in this one little book right here an entire library. You don't need 5,000 volumes of decisions that men have made to know what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's eternal. God put His judgments in one book. You don't have to have a whole library. You could carry around all God's judgments right under your arm. Is that amazing or what? A lawyer needs a whole library full. And even then, it's not a guarantee of any absolute truth in anything. It's all very subjective. It's all very, you know, It's just constantly moving because the laws are constantly changing. This one right here is eternal. Amen. The judgments of God. The judgments right here. The decisions. The conclusions that God came to concerning everything. You want to know God's mind on anything? It's right here. Amen. Here are His judgments. You want to know how to raise a family? How to have a happy marriage? You want to know how to please God, how to serve Him, how to get saved, how to prepare for eternity? You want to know what to do in every situation, employment, whatever it might be? You know that God has rendered a decision somewhere in here? God has spoken His mind. God has put it in writing so you and I don't have to be dummies about this stuff. You don't need a lawyer. You just need the Word of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, I want you to see this one. I wasn't going to go back and do this, but I want you to see this one. Look at Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy with me. Back in the beginning of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I don't think this was one of the verses I showed you last week, but it was something I just, in just refreshing my memory and looking back at these things, I saw it again and it just was such a blessing to me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Watch this. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Is there ever a people that have been blessed the way God's people have been blessed? Is there ever been a blessing greater than that God would give to men a book of His judgments, His righteous decisions on everything, so you could know. You could know how God thinks about everything, if you care to know. Most people don't care to know. They're much more enamored with their own opinions and their own decisions about everything, and they aren't really interested in what God might have to say about the subject. Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. We sing the song, but do we remember the truth? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In Psalm 119, we looked at a lot of these verses last week, so I'm not going to go back over these again. But David said, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I love that verse in verse number 30. He said, I have laid, thy judgments have I laid before me. What's he talking about? I want to know your mind on things, David said. Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. David wanted to know the judgments of God, the decisions, the thoughts, the conclusions that God came to. Why? That you might be able to guide your life. You might be able to make good decisions yourself. God's judgments determine whether or not you have good judgment. Do you know that? Without knowing God's judgments, you cannot have good judgment. You and I don't know how to judge properly if we don't have an absolute truth to judge by. You don't have the wisdom, you're not God, you don't have the infinite wisdom to know in every situation what is absolutely right. I need the judgments of the Lord to have good judgment.
Right.
Okay, good. There's a couple of you that agree with me. All right. It takes His judgments for you to have good judgment. You want to have good judgment in when it comes to work, when it comes to school, when it comes to decisions about your life, when it comes to who to marry.
Amen.
When it comes to those things that affect you for a long period of time, if you don't know God's thoughts on those things and aren't willing to submit yourself to God's thoughts, then your judgment is probably off.
Right.
Because if you're only leaning on your own feelings and opinions and the opinions of your relatives or the opinions of your friends on Facebook, your judgment is screwed up. And if all you know is what you've seen in the movies and in listening to the radio or whatever, and you're making decisions in life based on those things, your judgment is off. God gave you His judgment so your judgment would be good. He said, judge righteous judgment. Not to judge according to the appearance of things in John chapter 7, but judge righteous judgment. What does that mean? I got to know the thoughts of God. I got to know God's judgments in order for my judgment to be right. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, said this last Sunday, we ought to be like the children of Israel were considered in the Old Testament, a people of the book. The people of the book. Fall in love with this book. You only know your Savior in direct proportion to how well you know this book. You understand that? You only know, you say, well, I love God. Really? You don't even know God except through knowing Him in the Scriptures. This is the only God there is to know, the one who revealed Himself in the words in the pages of this book. So if you love God and you say, I know God, and you want to serve God, your relationship with Him is dependent upon your relationship with this Word, with the book. In Isaiah chapter 26, look at verse number 8. Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. For when Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. You see that? When God's judgments are known, then the inhabitants of the world can learn the truth and know the truth and have wisdom and learn righteousness. We are dependent upon the judgments of God. Now let's go back, if we can, to Romans chapter 2. So then why is the Lord speaking, in a, it seems, so negatively concerning judgment in Romans chapter 2? In Romans chapter 2, to understand why the judgment spoken of in Romans chapter 2 seems to be such a negative thing, you got to remember, as we said a couple of weeks ago, to whom this is written. Romans chapter 2 is not written to a believer in this sense. It's written to the unsaved man, to show the unsaved man his need of being saved. And the tendency that unsaved people have is to judge everybody around them. It's every person has a sense of right and wrong. Even if it's twisted, everybody's got a sense of right and wrong. Even the worst criminal's got his own sense of morality, how far he might go, or how far he thinks others should go or should not go. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul is simply saying here, the Spirit of God is saying it through Paul, that when men, in this case unsaved men, judge one another, or sit as judges, look at the world around them, look at the sins of others. The guy in Romans chapter 2, as we said, is probably a guy who has some sense of his own morality. He thinks he's better than the guy in Romans chapter 1, who's obviously wicked and obviously twisted, and obviously so bad that it says in Romans chapter 1, God would just give a guy like that up. So the guy in Romans 2, who doesn't practice those things openly, overtly, like the guy in Romans chapter 1, would feel better about himself, because I've never done that. I've never done what that guy did. So in a sense, he's judging that person. He feels better about himself. He excuses his own sin because he's not as bad as somebody else. How many times have you heard that when you talk to somebody? So, you know, you're a sinner. Well, I'm not as bad as some people I know. Well, that might be true. But you're not as good as Jesus. And that's who God measures everybody by. That's the absolute perfect standard by which God measures you. He looks at His Son and said, ah, you come short. You fall short. You're way short. Here's perfection. Here's righteousness. Here's the ideal. Here's the one whom I love. And He looks at you and, no. You might look pretty good compared to all your neighbors and your friends and Hitler or Idi Amin or someone like that, but when you're compared to Jesus Christ, you look pretty bad, and so do I. And I have no problem with that. I don't have a problem with that at all. I'm glad when compared to my Savior, there's this vast gulf fixed between me and Him, because God made a way for me to get over that gulf. See? I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with the Bible telling me that I come short of the glory of God. I don't have a problem with God telling me that I'm not righteous in myself. I'm not righteous, and neither are you. I have no problem with that. God's right, and if you think otherwise, you're wrong. But in Romans chapter 2, he's talking about this tendency of the wicked, the tendency of this moralizing, unsaved person, and the world is filled with them. I think the people in Romans chapter, the early verses of Romans chapter 2 are probably more numerous than the kind of people in chapter 1. The guy who has his own morality, he's lost, but he's measuring others that he sees to be obviously wicked, comparing them to himself, and he feels much better about himself, and therefore he's a judge over them. In Romans chapter 2, God is showing how that practice condemns the man. He condemns himself. Where does this judgment take place? In verse number 15 of Romans chapter 2, it speaks about the conscience. And it speaks about the work of the law written in men's hearts. Even those who don't know the laws of Moses or the words of God, there is a law in their hearts, a sense of morality. Every man has that. Every society has this. It's wired in from the womb. A sense of right and wrong. And men's consciences judge based on those things that they believe to be right or wrong. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. It says, I'm sorry, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. Right? So there's something in the nature of man. This is natural. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But the natural man still is without excuse. Because the natural man, by nature, judges. His conscience makes decisions, comes to conclusions about things he approves of or disapproves of. And based on his conscience, he either accuses himself or excuses himself, these verses say. In other words, that conscience inside every person is like a little judge, a little Supreme Court judge, sitting in there in the heart, making decisions, usually faulty decisions, because unless a person has the absolute final authority before him, unless a man lays the judgments of God before him, he doesn't have a perfect standard to judge by. So his conscience, that little judge inside of him, that's looking at evidence and rendering decisions and coming to conclusions and judging this one and excusing himself but condemning that one or excusing that one, making all these various decisions, that whole process condemns the man himself. He doesn't even realize it. He'd be better off not to make a judgment about anything, because as soon as he renders a decision, he's condemned himself. Why is that so? His hypocrisy condemns him, because he also is a sinner. But he would judge the sin of others, though he has sin himself. It also condemns him because it proves that there is a judgment one day for all men. Because if there is a judge within men, that means there is a judge without. Because where did that come from? Evolution? The trees don't make any judgment. Birds make no judgments. Man makes judgments. Where does that come from? A judge within means there's a judge without. A judge in the heart means there's one in heaven. Man sitting in judgment of others means God sits in judgment too. He condemns himself. God could just probably pull out a list of every lost person's decisions and judgments. Just like a lawyer's office has got all those volumes with all of men's judgments on all those shelves. Wonder if a lost man gets to heaven and God pulls out volume 1, volume 2, volume 3, volume 4. All your judgments. All your conclusions. And the basis on which you made those. And I'll bet you every lost man has probably made thousands, hundreds of thousands of judgments throughout the course of his life. What does that do? That is a noose around his neck. He just hung himself by his own judgment. Because God can say, you are by that saying, judgment's right. It's right to judge. You didn't know the right standard to judge by, but now I'm going to show you the standard that I judge by. So the fact that a lost man judges, he convicts himself, condemns himself by that fact. But why then is it such a bad thing? Because a lost man cannot judge accurately. He has no absolute or final authority. He doesn't have a true reference point to measure anything by. You got to go across the ocean, right? There's some things up there that are fixed in the heavens that men have learned how to navigate by. Because there's some things up there that don't move. Or at least, I don't know, they move. They always move in the right way and it's always predictable. And seamen can navigate across the oceans because there are some true and perfect, reliable standards there to measure things by. So you know exactly where you are. Do you know what? In this world, when it comes to morality, the standards are changing like every week. Everything's moving all around. Even what a guy was convinced was wrong a year ago may not be wrong today. Because a bunch of legislators have said, well, that's no longer wrong. It's okay. So the thing is always moving around all over the place. But God has put some absolute fixed standards, not only in the heavens, but in heaven itself. His word is settled forever. It's there. It's recorded. There is a true and perfect light right there in the Word of God that God's going to hold man accountable to. So man, no lost man can judge anything accurately. God condemns him for it because he's a hypocrite by doing so. And he proves that there is a judge by doing it. He proves there is a judge because he himself is a judge. So he condemns himself by that. And he condemns himself because he had no absolute basis for judgment. He had no standard. He had no true and final authority. That's one of the great victories Satan has accomplished in this world today. He's taken away Christianity, if you will. I hate to use that term, but he's taken away from believers an absolute final authority. 15 different Bibles. What's true in this Bible is not even there in this Bible. And so it moves all around. And you know what? So that leaves the believer to be his own judge. He has to decide what God said or what God meant to say. You imagine God leaving his church in that state?
Right.
You're having God leaving his own children in that state with not an absolute truth to guide their lives by. What kind of a God is that? Not my God, and not the God of this Bible.
That's right.
He said heaven and earth would pass away. Jesus said, my words shall never pass away.
Amen.
Those words, those judgments are man's absolute truth. The judgment of God is according to truth. No lost man can judge according to truth. You know another reason why judgment in Romans chapter 2 is so negative is because, and listen to this, because this actually applies to the believer as well as the lost person. Sin perverts your judgment. Sin perverts judgment. Even common good sense is affected by sin in your life. I have seen guys who in some areas of their life seem perfectly normal and healthy and sane, but will let some sin get a hold of them and cannot give it up to their own destruction. They'll let it destroy their family. They'll let it destroy their health. And when shown or talked to, when it's spoken about to them, they don't see it. How is that possible that in some areas a man can be sensible, go to work, pay his bills, do what he should, and in some areas, be spiritually insane? Sin perverts our judgment. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. The Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now that's not talking about somebody self-righteous, but if you're a spiritual Christian, that means you're full of the Word of God. As Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. A spiritual Christian is not somebody who walks around and thinks he's holier than his neighbor. It's not some sort of false righteousness, false spirituality, but I mean a truly spiritual believer, a child of God who loves this book. The Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a commandment. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God. We are to walk after the Spirit. We are to follow the Spirit of God. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. We're to bear evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. I mean, we are to be spiritual believers. We are to be spiritual. Not carnal, not fleshly, not worldly, but spiritual. That's what God wanted for you. That's why He gave you a spiritual book, and that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit to live with inside of us. I was thinking the other day, somewhere I read something about a gyroscope. And I don't know much about gyroscopes, but a pretty fascinating thing. It's basically just a little spinning disc on an axis, suspended between gimbals, you know, that rotate different ways. And that little spinning gyroscope always maintains perfect orientation to some particular point, whatever it might be. Planes, on the average, airplanes have an average of a dozen gyroscopes in them. The space shuttle, I don't know how many it has. The Mir space station has 12 gyroscopes in it. Missiles have gyroscopes. Helicopters have gyroscopes. Anything that needs to maintain a true orientation to something, some point, whether the horizon or whatever, the gyroscope does that. It's like this sort of internal thing that always keeps you oriented in the right direction. Imagine a pilot who's flying through the clouds, and I've heard, you know, some pilots, when they have like no visibility, it's hard to even know where the horizon is, whether they're going up or down or this way or that way. And a lot of guys have crashed when they're not instrument rated or whatever, and they lose their orientation. Well, they got instruments in front of them that are always supposedly telling them the truth. And those instruments can tell them the truth because of the gyroscopes that always tell them exactly where the horizon is, how their orientation is, are you this way or that way. And they have to learn to just trust that thing that's always going to be true, even when their eyes deceive them and they can't see with their eyes how to get oriented. Those gyroscopes and those instruments there are going to always give them the truth. Do you know that God put His book in this world? It's like a spiritual gyroscope. And the Holy Spirit of God. So that you and I could always know when we're off balance. We could always know, wait a minute, this isn't right. The Spirit of God inside of you is always trying to right you up. Trying to get you, like the Bible says, upright. Right? Because you fall, and you tilt over, and you list to port, and whatever else. I don't know all those other terms. But you know what? The Spirit of God inside of you and that book is like that gyroscope, always meant to keep you right on course. Keep you from flying upside down or running into a mountain and crashing and burning. God is always trying to keep you and I oriented toward the truth. Right? That's that fixed point in our life. The Spirit of God is always trying to bring you back to truth. You wander away, and what happens? The Spirit of God tries to bring you back. How many of you ever ridden a motorcycle in here? How many motorcycle riders do we have in here? Okay. How many of you have ever tried to take a passenger with you on a motorcycle? How many of you ever taken somebody who never rode on a motorcycle and taken them as a passenger behind you and had them do what? Try and lean the bike for you. Now, you know what to do, right? And the first time somebody's on the bike behind you and you got to go into a curb, you're trying to adjust for centrifugal force or whatever that is, right? And you're going to lean into the curb. Almost every time somebody that's never been on a bike is going to lean the other way. Because that doesn't seem natural to be leaning over and the pavement's a foot and a half from your face. This doesn't seem right. Now, you know what you're doing. They don't know what you're doing. It just feels weird. All they have to do is just trust themselves to you and just, they have to relax. Usually, if you've ever taken somebody, you have to tell them, now look, let me steer the bike. Don't you try and upright it, you know, or you just have to just lean with me. Just go with me. And you know what? The reason that sometimes crashes happen is the person on the back is trying to resist what the person in front knows needs to be done. So the Spirit of God takes you through life. And He knows like when to lean. But that doesn't seem right. So you lean the other way. And the more you resist Him, the closer you are to a crash. The more you resist that spiritual gyroscope, that thing inside you that God put there, His Holy Spirit, if you're saved, and a book, trying to keep you upright, trying to keep you on track, keep you oriented toward the truth. And I don't know how many Christians have resisted that. Lean the other way. Because you think you know better than the man that's trying to steer your life and guide your life. And all you're doing is you're going to crash. And it won't be the driver's fault. It'll be your fault. God is always, His judgments, that's that thing, keep us centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need that. You and I need that. Now, a man who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't have a book, he's just trying to guide himself through life. He's got no orientation. He doesn't know what really is right or wrong. He's only got his opinions and the opinions of his culture around him. Whatever his society says is good. I mean, if you grew up in Greenwich Village and had no outside reference points or anything, you would think some sort of wicked, twisted homosexual lifestyle was perfectly normal. You might argue with anybody that told you otherwise. You know, depending on the culture you grew up in. Your thoughts, your convictions, your orientation is going to be formed by everything around you, your environment. Whereas God gave the world a gyroscope. God gave the world His judgments. There is an absolute truth. An absolute truth. A guy came not long ago to tune the piano downstairs. And he had one of those things, like a little bar with a thing in it, tuning fork. And he just went, ding. And he tuned the piano up according to that. Ding, 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 ding. And he brought it up to whatever that was. I don't know how they make those things, but somehow that's the true standard. The piano tends to get out of tune. And so you occasionally have to bring the piano back to the truth. The truth is here. You know, every once in a while, God's got to take this thing and just whack you on the head. Because your life is so far out of tune. You get so far out of tune.
Say, not me. I still go to church. Not me.
No, you. No, you. The piano gets out of tune. And you know what? If it doesn't get fixed, it just gets worse. It doesn't tune itself, right? It just gets worse. It needs to be brought back to that true standard. That true standard, the Lord gave us one. What a great God. What a great God. To give the world a true standard. Just, I think that standard is like middle C or something like that, you know. Is it? Just hit? I know it's certain, but I know it's all mathematical. Got some mathematical musicians in here, and I know it's all math because God's very mathematical. There's probably some exact mathematical equation, and that whatever that is, that middle C, is probably some vibration rate or something like that, you know what? And God wants everything in tune to that. God wants everybody in tune to this. And you know what? If you're away from God and you're out of your book, out of the Word of God, your judgment is all screwed up. You can get so far out of tune, you can think black is white and white is black and right is wrong. And you can be making decisions for your life, for your career, for your marriage, for what to do with your body. And you know what? You think you're okay because everybody around you thinks the same way too. But you know what? You need God just to hit you on the head with the Bible every once in a while. Just get yourself back in line with the Word of God. Amen, preacher. All right, Titus chapter 1. I was taking you there. We lost our way somewhere along the way there. I don't know how. But Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You see, a child of God. Now, Romans chapter 2, God hangs the lost man for judging because he's a hypocrite by doing so. He confirms the fact that judgment is right and God is right to judge. And he's an idiot because he's got no perfect standard to judge by. He's just judging by his own opinions. And the conscience, that little judge in men's hearts, can be corrupted. Sin corrupts good judgment. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. It can happen even to a nation that knows the laws of God. The children of Israel in the Old Testament came to the point in their history more than once when their judgment was so bad, so wrong, so far from the truth that it took punishment from God, another sort of judgment. Judgment from the Lord of this sort to bring their judgment back in line with God's judgment. Because that's what the Lord does. When your judgment is not in line with God's judgments, sometimes it takes the judgment of God to bring you back in line with His judgments. And you don't have to be judged. If you would judge yourself and examine yourself according to the Scriptures, the Lord wouldn't have to do those drastic things that He does to us sometimes to get us back in tune. Isaiah chapter 59, look at this. And this is kind of a lengthy portion, so I'm going to skip over some of this here. But if you're familiar with Isaiah, this part, you'll remember that this is kind of a list of Israel's sins. And Isaiah writes here, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Now he begins to describe some of Israel's sins. Now these were not pagan, idolatrous nations. This is God's people. They're the people with the book, the Word of God. They knew what was right, what was wrong. They knew the truth. They may not have meditated on it and lived it and loved it, but they knew it. It was there. It was in their hands. It was accessible to them. It was available. But notice in verse 3, Isaiah writes, "Your hands are defiled with blood. You're violent. You're bloody. Your fingers with iniquity." How much sin have your hands done this week? What have you used your hands for this week? "Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies." Probably not true of anybody in here. "Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." A nice filthy joke. "None calleth for justice." nor any pleadeth for truth. Imagine that. That's kind of sad when God's people aren't even interested in truth. Nobody's asking God, show me the truth, Lord. I want to know your truth. I want to know your mind. They trust in vanity, the world, Hollywood, music groups, friends, and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Skip down a little bit. 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. You see that? There is no judgment. They don't know how to render good judgment. They don't know right, wrong. They don't know truth. They don't know error. They don't know falsehood. They can't tell a lie from the truth if it hit them in the face. Now, this is not the world God's talking about. He's talking about His own people. Could there ever be a time in among God's people when they're so far from God they can't tell the truth from the error? Yeah. Yeah, we're living it. We're living in it. Skip down a little, go to verse 9. It says, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Skip down to verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Meaning, the guy that tries to get right and wants to get right will have his whole, all of his immediate friends attack him for trying to live righteously. That's a weird kind of a culture, isn't it, among God's people? When there's one in the group that tries to do right, the rest would attack him? The guy that turns from sin makes himself a prey? You ever seen that happen? Somebody in the church that wants to just decide, look, I'm going to give up this, and I'm going to give up that, and I'm going to put my music in a pile and burn it, and I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing that. Sure enough, there'll be people going, what did he do, man? He jumped off the deep end of the pier, didn't he? Well, who does he think is? He's some holy roller now. I guess he's going to walk around condemning us. Well, you know what? Rather than just, hey, thank the Lord for a guy trying to make the effort. Pray for him. No, when somebody wants to all of a sudden throw some of the world off of them and live godly, boy, half the church will attack that person because it makes everybody else look bad. Makes us all look bad when somebody wants to actually live all out for Jesus Christ. Makes us uncomfortable to be around somebody that really loves Jesus with all their heart. You ever seen that? It happens. God's people get uncomfortable about somebody around people that want to just live all out for Jesus Christ. You know, if we had any sense, we'd get up close to somebody like that. If we had any sense, we'd find somebody like that and spend more time with them and find out, how did God move in your heart to make you want to do that? Because I want some of that too. But that's not the way the human heart usually works, because it just proves how wicked we really are. Look at it again, verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Imagine that. When God's people cannot render judgment, they can't make a decision that is pleasing to God. They make decisions based on what feels good to them, what would satisfy them, what would make them happy. It doesn't matter. God be damned. It doesn't matter. To hell with the church. To hell with my family. It's what I want. It's what I feel I need. I just am not going to be fulfilled unless I have this in my life. People have walked out on marriages because they don't feel fulfilled. I'm just not happy. Well, why don't you find out what God says about it? Why don't you just check the judgments of the Lord and see what you should do? Okay, all right. That's right. Because when God looks down upon a church, in this case it was a nation, but it could be us as well. It could be a church as well. And He just looks down and there's no judgment. Nobody looks in my book. No, everybody could be. Look at it. Didn't it say? Look at it. Says verse number 1 again. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. I would have helped you, He said. I would have saved. I would have blessed. He said, it's not that I went deaf suddenly. I would have swooped down and blessed you and helped you. But sin perverts your judgment. That's why Romans chapter 2 is so negative. Because unless your judgment is like God's judgment, meaning it's according to truth, then it's suspicious. It's suspect. You can't see somebody's heart, so don't even go there. Don't judge that. And unless you're judging somebody's actions by the Word of God and not your own actions, you're wrong. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, who cares what you would do? It doesn't matter. We judge each other based on what we would do in that circumstance. And if you don't have book, chapter, and verse for it, you shouldn't even go there. You ought to just stay out of it. Because you're meddling in things that you don't belong in the middle of. Judge according to the truth. Judge righteous judgment. And first, always considering yourself. Start with yourself. Judge you. Then judge doctrine. And then you can judge behavior. But it better be the way God judges according to truth. And let me just say this. This is it. Last point. All right. Every one of us is coming one day to a day of honest and righteous judgment. Every one of us. And you know, the kind of a judge you've been in your life, even your Christian life, is going to weigh, it's going to be a factor in the day of your judgment. You think about it. How the kind of judgment you've rendered in your life is going to be a factor at the day of your judgment. You've been severe, shown no mercy, you know, never had any charity for the brother or sister that falls. Never considered yourself before you're ready to chop off somebody else's legs. Judged according to how you would have acted in a certain situation. Everybody thinks they know how to raise everybody else's kids. Just worry about your own. Amen. Just worry about your own. Amen. It's enough work to raise your own. Amen. Without you judging somebody else on how they raise raise. Unless yours are just a perfect standard by which the whole world can measure children by, just shut up. Because you have a day of judgment coming and I have a day of judgment coming. And I would like in that day for the Lord to say, you know what, son, there were 1,000 times I've seen you render mercy and be charitable. I say, Lord, I'd like a little of that myself right now. I need some of that right now myself. The Bible says with what measure ye meet, it's going to be meted to you too. Now, God's judgment's always going to be according to truth, but God takes into account the kind of a judge you've been over the course of your life. So have a little tenderness. Have a little compassion. Have a little mercy. And have a lot of truth. Judge according to the truth. Because it's going to come back to either hurt you or help you in the day of your judgment. Because we are all, every one of us, moving closer to that day of our own judgment. And I hope you're saved, because if you're not saved here, that day of judgment is going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible day for you. Because you got no defense. You got nothing to defend yourself with. You got no righteousness you can offer up to help deliver you. You got nothing to show God. If you're not saved, you got nothing. You got nothing. Do you hear me? If you're here today and you're not saved, you got nothing. Money maybe, house maybe now, but if you're not saved, you got nothing. Because in the day of your judgment, which you're moving closer toward, and that day you stand there, you got nothing. You know what I have? I got everything I need. I got a Savior. I can stand before God in His righteousness. I'm glad I don't have to stand before God in my own righteousness. Because He could shoot so many holes in that, it wouldn't even be funny. But I can stand before my Savior in a righteousness that is absolutely perfect. Because it's not my own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way any sinner can ever hope to stand before God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. For the lost as well as the saved. If you're saved, and when this is not a study on the judgment seat of Christ, but you know what awaits you if you're saved. A day of righteous judgment. Yes, there'll be a judge on that throne. The judgment seat of Christ will have a judge. And Jesus Christ is there to judge. To judge. And there's no escape from that judgment. That's why the Bible says, in fact, let's go look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse verse number 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Now that's not a contradiction to what Paul said previously, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. In fact, he said that in the same book, just in an earlier chapter. In chapter 2, he said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. So that's not a contradiction. Just means don't judge any of those things that you're not supposed to judge. Before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Wow, counsels of the heart. That means the thoughts that you have thought with yourself. I thought within myself. You counseled yourself. You gave yourself some advice. You looked at a thing and you thought within your own mind and you came up with a decision. The Lord, the Bible says, He's going to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So there is a day of judgment coming. It is something that you ought to remember, not only for the child of God, but there's a day, a horrible day of judgment coming for the unsaved person. Revelation chapter 20, we don't have the time to go there and look at it, but that great white throne judgment when all the unsaved are going to stand before a holy God and be examined. And of course, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 what the outcome of that judgment is. Those that were found not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. A horrible judgment. Let's end with this verse, if we could. Let's skip over some things. Let's just go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. So the theme of Romans chapter 2, those first 16 verses, is judgment. It's an unpleasant subject. The judgment of God. But don't be like Felix. You remember Felix in the Bible? Acts chapter 24. He was a governor. And Paul was on trial. Paul came before Felix. And he had to give an account for himself. He had to give a testimony in a sense here. And verse number 25. Well, let's read verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, here's Paul, reasoning with Felix. Not shouting, stomping his feet, throwing things, reasoning with Felix. Notice what subjects Paul is reasoning with this stranger about. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Ooh. Wow. I think those are three good subjects to talk to lost people about. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Notice the response. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And that's the end of Felix. That's the end of his story. I doubt that there was a convenient season. In other words, he's saying, like most people say, all right, I don't have time for this right now. I'll talk to you later. I don't have time for this. You're talking to me about judgment? You're talking to me about judgment to come, righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. And Felix was afraid. I mean, he trembled to think about a judgment out there one day for him. But he says, you know what? I'm a little busy right now, Paul. I don't have time to hear the rest of this. So you come back some other time when I have a little more convenient time, when it's convenient for me, I'll listen. You know what? As far as we know, Felix went to hell. There's no record in the Scripture. An important event like that, you'd think there would be a footnote somewhere. By the way, Felix met Paul again, or Paul went to see him and he got saved. But as far as we know, Felix never got saved. This man had the great apostle Paul right in front of him and heard the story of Jesus Christ, reasoned to him with him of faith in Christ. And he spoke of judgment to come and righteousness. Man, that's the whole gospel story there. And temperance. But he didn't have time or interest to hear the thing through. As far as we know, he died and went to hell. How about you this morning? God expects you to understand judgment. God expects you to understand judgment. The Bible says, let me see if I can find this verse here real quick, and I'm going to end with this verse. You don't have to turn there. Let me see if I can find it real fast. I should be able to quote it, but evil men understand not judgment. evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. Doesn't mean we're smart, smarter than the average bear. Doesn't mean that. It just means I got a perfect book. I can understand the things that God has spoken about. He's given me a book. He's given me the Holy Spirit. I don't have to walk in ignorance. I don't have to walk in darkness. Don't have to stumble along like a lost person. You and I have the light of God. We've got the book. You can know the truth. And you can let your life be guided by it. Do you know the judgments of the Lord? Have the judgments of the Lord affected your judgment? Is your judgment, the things that you believe are right or wrong, dependent upon the Word of God, or just your opinion and the opinion of your friends? The Bible says, the Lord is the rock, His work is perfect, all His ways are judgment. He is a God of judgment. All His ways are judgment. He wants you to know the truth and then live that truth. All right? Let's bow our heads. All right, listen, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's obviously this morning a message for those that are saved. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I don't know what God may have done with the message in your heart, but I hope you were listening. If God had your attention this morning, maybe He spoke to you about something specific in your life. I don't know how the message would get applied in different people's lives. I have no way of knowing. That's the Lord's business. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. But you came here today, we all came here today, not just to see one another and catch up on the news of the week. We came here today to hear from God. And that's the way He speaks to us, through that book. So if He spoke to you this morning, you need to speak back. If He said something to you, say something to Him. If it was just to give you some blessing today and show you some truth, then you can thank Him for it right now. But maybe He did more than that. Maybe He showed you something in your life that's not right. You need to make it right. God spoke to you. You need to speak back to Him. Can you let Him know you heard Him this morning? If there's something in your life that's not right and the Spirit of God just convicted you of it this morning, can you let Him know you heard Him? Would you give Him that respect and honor to speak back to Him when He speaks to you? Would you let Him know, Lord, I heard You this morning. Thank You for loving me enough to speak to me, even if it's to show me something bad in my life. That's the love of God. Because if He didn't care about you, He'd just ignore you. He'd just ignore you and let you go your own way and break your head. But He loves you, so He'll point things out in your heart that aren't right. So listen, if you love Him back, then you want to fix it. If you love Him back, you want to let Him know you heard Him. If you love Him back, He'll give you the grace to change it. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe not. Maybe everybody in the room is right with God and you didn't even need this message at all. But if you're here today and something was necessary and you needed to hear something that was said this morning, then you give God the glory and you make it right with the Lord this morning, you and Him. Now's your opportunity right now. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord. You don't really know Him personally. You know about Him. Maybe you know a lot of facts about Him. You know about Jesus and you agree with everything you've ever heard. And you know He's real. You know He's there. You know He died on the cross. And maybe you know all that stuff in your head, but maybe you've never really trusted Him. Maybe you've never just put your faith in Him and asked Him to save you. Maybe you've never just come to Him and humbled yourself and asked Him, Lord, please save me. I need You. Now, is there anyone like that here this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there anyone here this morning who'd say, that's me this morning. I know I need to be saved. I'd appreciate your prayers. Pray for me this morning. Anyone like that at all? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. We just want to pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? Yes, sir. Okay. All right, anyone else? Anyone else? Just slip it up and put it right back down. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd be saved? Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Have you really ever believed on Jesus Christ? Are you sure that you're trusting Him? Or are you just trusting the fact that you were raised in a Christian home? Are you trusting the fact that you've been in church your whole life? Are you trusting the fact that you've never committed any big sins? Are you just trusting the fact that, you know, been a member of this church? Maybe you've been here since you were a kid. But are you sure that Jesus Christ is really real in your life? Is He real in your life? Is He your Savior today? Do you know for sure if you died today, would you have any doubts at all that you'd go to heaven? If there is, and would you settle it this morning? Anyone at all? Say, that's me this morning. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I would like to settle it today with God. Anyone at all? Could we pray for you? Okay. All right, we're not going to belabor this. Father, we do thank You today for Your Word. Thank You so much, Lord, for the truth of the Gospel. We thank You, Lord, for our Savior, and we thank You so much that we can lay before us, Lord, the judgments of God.